Good morning. Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. We're glad that you're here worshiping with us today. We are going to continue our series in Luke today. And as Pastor Harry mentioned, the title for today's sermon is Fear God, Fear Not. Recently, one of the most promising quarterbacks in the NFL, Andrew Luck, retired at the ripe old age of 29. Though Andrew Luck is incredibly talented and gifted, he was plagued throughout his career with injuries. He hurt his throwing shoulder in 2016 and sat out the entire 2017 season. He had a stellar 2018 season, and people really thought he was going to come back and do great things, only to be plagued by injury yet again. So at the beginning of this season, at what many considered the prime of his career, Andrew Luck surprised everybody. During a preseason football game, he retired. At the pinnacle of his career, a place where many wish they could be, the starting quarterback of the Indianapolis Colts, after all those long hours and workouts, what would possess Andrew Luck to retire? Well, he simply did not want to put his body through that anymore. He had enough. It took a physical toll, but he says more than that, it took a mental toll on him. And football just wasn't worth it anymore. You see, adversity really tests our convictions, doesn't it? For Andrew Luck, this latest bout of adversity really put him over the edge. And he realized there are more important things to me than football. Adversity can test our Christian convictions as well. Sickness and suffering does not always bring strength to people's faith. Sometimes it breaks people's faith. Poverty and hardship can sometimes break people's faith. And perhaps the greatest adversity comes from those who might oppose the Christian faith in persecution. People who persecute Christians can create enormous adversity for Christians. And sometimes that also can break people's faith. Now, last week, I talked about how Jesus knew that the lawyers and Pharisees were going to kill him. And he knew that his disciples would encounter adversity as well. After all, if we are following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, if Jesus marched to Calvary, who are we as his followers to escape trouble and tribulation in this life? And so Jesus prepares them for what is to come. He teaches them to prepare for this adversity. And so Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12 will give us some valuable lessons about that. Would you please stand and I'll read God's word for us. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You're of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man, also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." This is God's word. Let's pray together for our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. that it instructs us, it teaches us, it is living and active. And Lord, we pray that today it would work in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit to mold us into people who will be bold for the kingdom, bold for your gospel. Would we fear nothing else in our lives but God? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus teaches his disciples to fear and trust the God who knows all things. That's our main point for today. Jesus teaches his disciples to fear and trust the God who knows all things. So the first point for today is this: God knows all things. God knows all things. Jesus by now has become massively popular. Thousands have come to see and hear Jesus, and so many have come that they begin trampling over one another, is what our text says today. Now, if you had become this massively popular, what would your focus be? Maybe if we were Jesus, we would say, we have to figure out how to keep all these people. We need to cater to these people. But his focus is not that. He wanted to talk to his disciples about something that was more important than popularity. He took time to speak to his disciples to train them, to mold them, to prepare them for the coming adversity and tribulation. And so he begins by warning them about the Pharisees. As we talked about last week, the Pharisees were people that looked good on the outside. They acted righteously, but in their hearts, there was evil and sin. They thought that meticulously keeping the rules got them closer to God, that it earned God's favor. Meanwhile, they neglected the more important things that God commanded them to do, like love their neighbors. Now, Jesus warns his disciples, beware of that teaching. It is leaven. Now, leaven is similar to yeast in bread. You know, if any of you bake, you know, these days it's very convenient. You can just rip open a packet and put some yeast in there, and boom, you have bread. But back then, in order to make bread rise, you would leave leaven on your counter and let it ferment. Now, sometimes that leaven would go bad. And you wouldn't really know that it went bad until it was too late. All right? So just like leaven, the Pharisees' teaching seemed like it was okay to eat. Delicious going down. But later, you realize it's toxic. It will make you sick. It can even kill you. Their hypocrisy, the fact that they think that their good works can make them right with God, was no small matter. The fact that they didn't think hearts mattered. And if they ate that teaching, if they didn't see it for what it was, it would make them sick. It would kill them spiritually. Jesus tells his disciples, watch out for that. It'll kill you. And the reason why is very simple, because God knows everything. See, as much as the Pharisees tried to conceal their hearts before God, God knew their hearts. Nothing can be covered up. Things said in the dark will be revealed for the world to see. Things that are supposed to be kept between two people are heard by God. And certainly God sees right into the heart and knows what is there. God is omniscient. He knows all things. See, there's a phrase that has been used for a very long time in the church, and the phrase is coram Deo. It means literally that we do all things in the presence of God, before the very face of God. That no matter what we do or think, whatever is in our hearts, we do all things before the very face of God. And yet in our fallenness, we don't live like that. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve first sinned, what did they try to do? They hid. What a fruitless exercise to hide from the God of the universe. You know, Evie, my daughter, likes to play hide and seek these days. Right? But the hiding, just candidly, is not very good. Right? It's gotten better, right? She thinks that if she can't see you, then you can't see her. Right? And so at least in the early stages of her hide-and-seek development, she would just cover her eyes and assume that you can't see her. Right? Now she's gotten a little bit better. She'll hide behind curtains, but you'll still see the lower half of her body. And so we'll play hide-and-seek, and I'll say, ready or not, here I come. And you'll see her covered, but her body is showing. And I act like I can't see her. Right? Oh, I can't find you. Where are you? You know, I deserve an Oscar. All right? But that's what we are like with God. This is the type of high-level spiritual hide-and-seek we play with God. Ever since Adam and Eve to the Pharisees, and now we even do this, we think we can hide our deeds before God as if we don't do all things before the very face of God. We think that we can plot against people and talk behind their backs, and as long as we don't get caught by them, and they are none the wiser, we're in the clear. We think that if we put on a good face, give compliments to people, and treat them nicely, then it doesn't matter that our hearts have bitterness, resentment, and hatred for them. We think that if we go on our computers and go incognito, or delete our history, no one will ever know. But you cannot go incognito before God. See, there have been high-profile sexual abuse cases in the news more and more, it seems, lately. It would seem to me that despite people's best efforts, they are unable to even hide their evil deeds from the public, from law enforcement, and from each other. Why is it that we think we can hide from God? God knows everything. We live coram Deo before his very face. If we choose to live a double life, God will know. Now, what does this have to do with adversity? Well, when you live a double life, a life of a hypocrite, when adversity hits, we will abandon our faith. Our convictions will not run very deep. No one will suffer for a lie. And if we think that we can live our lives however we please and God is none the wiser, we are living a duplicitous life. And when others oppose us, when there is persecution or adversity, there will be no reason for us to stand firm. Because candidly, we are not even standing firm on a daily basis in our hearts. We ought to live every moment conscious that we live before God, because he's a God that knows all things. That should be a truth that marinates deeply in your brain every single day. Our next point today, fear the God who knows all. God knows everything, so we ought to fear him. Verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. The doctrine of hell, as you can imagine, is not a very popular one. And in fact, some of you might be thinking, oh, wrong Sunday to show up. Here we go again. I know these Christians were insane and hateful and unloving, and here they go talking about judgment and hell again. I thought Jesus is about love. Why don't they talk about that more? Well, let me point this out first, that the person talking about hell is Jesus here. He brings this up. He's the one that talks about this. And if you read the Gospels, he talks about it a lot. So perhaps in the church, we don't talk about it enough. Hell is from the word Gehenna. Gehenna was a literal place outside the city of Jerusalem that was perpetually burning because it was a place where they burned their garbage. It was also a place where they burned the corpses of criminals, and they were disposed there. And so what Jesus is saying here is that in the final judgment, there is in fact a place like Gehenna, there is a hell where eternal judgment will take place. Now Jesus brings this up. Everyone wants to say Jesus is loving and a great moral teacher, and that he is. But when we ignore his teachings on hell, perhaps we don't know him as well as we think we do. But instead, we have turned Jesus into something we want him to be, not as he truly is. Now, let me suggest something else this morning. And it's this, that a loving, all-knowing God must necessarily be judge, or this God is not worth worshiping. See, if God were all-knowing, yet saw all the evil in this world and did nothing about it, how would that be loving? How would that be a God that is worthy of worship? You see, I mentioned sexual abuse earlier, and we had our training on preventing child sex abuse yesterday. And here's the reality. For every person that is prosecuted in this life for committing sexual abuse, many more are not. They get away with it. And if God were to know and see all of that and do nothing, how is that loving? If God were to withhold judgment from evil, what hope would there be for the sex abuse victims in the world who can't get justice, who can't get anyone to believe them? What hope would there be for victims of murder whose perpetrators never face justice? For every person who has ever had their dignity robbed from them, their life stolen from them, and never got it back in this life, how can God be good and loving and yet do nothing ever? See, Jesus is saying here that there will be a day when God will judge. A day when all will be held accountable for their actions, where evil people will be held accountable and wrongs made right. Now, what Jesus says is that if there is such a thing as final judgment, then fear that. If we will all have to pay account for what we have done in this life, before God, then fear that. Why is it that you fear everything else in your life? Why do you live as though there isn't a final judgment coming? Fear God, who will judge. We are so wrapped up in all these other fears, the fear of man, the fear of loss, or whatever it might be, but we have neglected what we should actually be fearful of, the judgment of God. Don't you see what Jesus is saying here? Our fears often expose who it is that we truly worship. It exposes who we truly worship. See, it's normal for us to be afraid of certain things. If you jump out and scare me, I'll probably scream. Doesn't mean that I'm worshiping something else. It's normal to be scared at times. But there are certain fears in our lives that dictate our life. They shape us so deeply that it controls us and reveals to us what we truly worship. In the New York Times magazine a few years ago, there was an article about teenage anxiety, which this was a few years ago. I think it's gotten even worse. In an annual survey of students, the American College Health Association found that 62% of undergraduates report overwhelming anxiety. And the article profiles a teenager named Jake, who all of a sudden, one day, refused to go to school, and his parents found him curled up in the fetal position on the floor, not willing to go to school. Jake said this about his experience. You know how a person, a normal person, might have their stomach lurch if they walk into a classroom and there's a pop quiz? Well, I basically started having that feeling all the time. His anxiety grew worse and worse until one day he locked himself in a bathroom at home and tried to drown himself in the bathtub. Jake was checked into a treatment facility where his therapist, as they chatted, discovered that underneath his anxiety was a deep, deep fear of failure. He was so crippled by not getting into his dream college, the fear of not getting into his dream college, that he would just shut down. When it came to anything academic related to that dream, his fear of not achieving that dream caused him to shut down. He was so crippled by fear that he was afraid to try, afraid to fail. Now, it's tempting to think, hey, that's just Jake. That's just Jake. But this clinical psychologist says, no, it's not. It's not. For many of these young people, the biggest single stressor is that they never get to the point where they can say, I've done enough, and now I can stop. There's always one more activity, one more AP class, one more thing to do in order to get into a top college. Kids have a sense that they're not measuring up. The pressure is relentless and getting worse. You see, fear is dictating our young people's lives, and they dictate a lot of our lives. There is this underlying fear that we don't measure up. There's an underlying fear that I'm not good enough. There's an underlying fear that I'm not significant enough. And that fear is lording over our lives and driving some to anxiety and despair. Maybe you can relate. Maybe it's not this extreme, but maybe you are afraid to fail. Maybe you're at the top of your profession right now, and what drives you is the fear of losing that status, losing your position. Maybe you are afraid of not being a good enough mother or father. Being a mother or father is a tiring cycle of trying to prove that you are good enough. Maybe you are afraid that you won't make the cut, whether it's in music, athletics, dance, academics, or professionally. Will I ever get a job with these grades? And maybe these fears lord over your life such that they dominate everything that you do. Well, what is Jesus' antidote? It's interesting. Jesus doesn't say, don't worry, be happy. He doesn't say that. He says, you are afraid of the wrong thing. Fear God. Fear that there is ultimate judgment. You see, all that we fear on this earth is but temporary. So what if we become significant and at the top of our field? It is only temporary. It cannot last. So what if we achieve all that we want on this earth? It cannot last. It does not even last in our lifetime. Athletes at the pinnacle are replaced by some young, sprightly athlete shortly after. So Jesus says, fear God. He is eternal. He is everlasting. Don't fear what is temporary when eternity is at stake. Don't fear those who have limited power when there is one with unlimited power judging the world. Don't fear the judgment of others more than the judgment of God. Why do we care about what others think about us more than what God thinks about us? That's why he goes on to say in verse 8 and 9 that those who deny Jesus Christ before men, God will not acknowledge them. Verse 8, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Now, we shouldn't read this as Jesus being petty. Oh, you won't acknowledge me? Then I won't acknowledge you. Right? That's not what Jesus is doing here. What Jesus is saying is that the one who denies me before others is controlled by their fear of man so much so that I am not the Lord of their life. Something else is. The fear of man squeezes out the fear of the Lord. And so when things are tough, he or she denies the Lord. Their heart worships other things besides Jesus. Their hearts are ruled by things other than Jesus. And their fears show what they truly treasure, whether it's the praise of other people, failure, or significance, or whatever else it might be. And those who fear God above all, and treasure God above all, they will seek to follow God above all. Now you might think to yourself, this sounds awful. It's like you're replacing one fear with another fear. It's like we replace the fear of the things around us with an even bigger, scarier fear. It's like you're telling me that God has the bigger stick, so fall in line. Maybe some of you are thinking that. I want to say, to some extent, that is true. The consequences of God are greater than the consequences we face in this world. But I do have to add one important thing, and it's that the fear of God is different than other fears. The fears we have in this world drain life away. They consume us with worry and anxiety. They reduce us to the fetal position. But the fear of the Lord, when we know Jesus, gives us peace that surpasses understanding. The fears of the world are a cruel taskmaster. They consume your minds, consume your energy. No amount of work alleviates that fear. Our fears require our constant attention, and nothing seems to put them away. The fear of the Lord is freeing. Because what we find when we fear judgment, when we fear the Lord and we go to Him, God doesn't say, give me more, do more, you're not enough. He says, trust in my Son, Jesus Christ, who has given you His life. Rest in His work. Our fears say, it's never enough. We cannot do it. I must try harder. Jesus says, it is finished. Trust in me. Find rest in me. Find forgiveness in me. See, the fear of the Lord is not like these other fears. The fear of the Lord is fearing the one who knows all. And when you know Him, He gives you the joy, peace, and freedom of the grace of God. Our last point today is this: trust the God who knows all. Trust the God who knows all. Verse 6 and 7, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Some scholars say that sparrows were the least expensive thing you could buy in the marketplace. They're also just small and insignificant to us. And what Jesus says here is God knows even that little sparrow. He knows. He knows the cheapest thing in that marketplace. Not only that, He knows all of the hairs on your head. Now you might be thinking, that's not all that impressive. I don't have that many hairs on my head. But that's not the point. The point is that God knows us so intimately. Nothing escapes His attention. Every follicle on your head, He knows. The point is God knows the minute details of our lives, the deepest recesses of our hearts. He knows our needs, our wants. He knows it all. And He provides. He provides. God knows everything, and with that knowledge, He is not just judge. He is a provider. And that's why you can trust Him. See, two of the most prominent titles of God is that He is Father and He is King. God is loving Father. See, God as Father knows all that His children does, and like any good father, He will discipline. He will judge. But no good father just judges. A good father sees all that His children need, and He provides for them. And that is the way that our God is. It's not just judge. He is judge. He's a loving Father who provides for you. But He is also King. Every good king must judge according to the laws of the kingdom if he is a righteous king. But good kings don't just judge. Good rulers see the needs of the kingdom and gives to His people what they need. So Jesus is saying here, God is judge. He knows all things. But He doesn't just use His knowledge to judge. He uses it to give us what we need, like any good father, like any good king. Because you know what? He cares for the little tiny birds. And He knows every single hair on your head. And if He cares about those things, how How will he not care for you, his beloved, created in his image? After all, this is the God, our King and Father, who did not spare his own Son, Jesus Christ, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? See, the logic there is if God has given his Son for you, that should tell you something. It should tell you that he isn't going to give his Son only to abandon you. He doesn't give his Son for you only to forget about you. No, if he has given you his Son, then God is after your ultimate good. You see, even if persecution and adversity comes, Jesus is saying, trust me. It's not that things have gotten out of my control. Trust me. I know everything that goes on in this world, even the minutiae. And you can trust me in the midst of adversity. We live in an area where Christianity is not all that popular. And we should view it as a privilege for us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be salt and light. Now, with that said, I just have to say, interacting with the town of Somerville, we really have favor there. This is God's doing. They want us so badly to move in. I have never met a construction official that is more on our side. It's like, yeah, move in. But the reality, though, is that our society is becoming increasingly hostile to the gospel. Wheaton College, a Christian school near Chicago, has had a decades-old practice of evangelizing and discussing religion in Millennium Park. That's the park with the giant chrome bean, if you don't know. Right? I don't really know what that bean is all about, but there's a bean there. And so students recently went to Millennium Park to hand out some tracts. And they were told by park employees that wasn't allowed, so they packed up and went home. And later on, another student was like, okay, we can't hand tracts. So he started open air preaching, started just preaching the gospel. And they told him that was not allowed. Over the next few months, students continued to try different things to share the gospel at the park. And eventually, the park employee said that discussion of religion at the park was not allowed. It turns out that the city of Chicago had made rules that made evangelism against policy in Millennium Park. Something that was allowed just a few months or years ago is no longer allowed. Now, I am not trying to be alarmist here, pronounce that the sky is falling, let's all be terrified and hide. But I think it is unwise for us to not recognize that persecution and hostility towards Christianity is increasing. It is. And what Jesus is telling us in this culture is this. If you live as if God does not know all things, if you live a hypocritical, duplicitous life, when things get difficult, you will not follow me. There's no point. You're not going to suffer for a lie. If you fear others, and that is what rules your heart, if what you care about most in life is what other people think about you, if you fear what people can do to your career and your grades and your academics most of all, if you fear that they can take your money and give us financial hardship, if we do not fear God above all else, then we will not follow Christ. If we do not trust that God will provide even in the face of adversity, that he knows what is going on, that he knows the numbers of hairs on our head, then we will face adversity as if we are alone. It will be crushing to us. And perhaps we will not be faithful in those moments. Yet what the gospel promises us is this. That even if evil men or women were to take our lives, they cannot take what is ultimate from us. Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, if our minds and hearts are fixated on the things of this earth, everything can be taken from us. But if our hearts and minds belong to the Lord, though all be stripped away in our life, nothing can be taken from us. Now, the reality is this, that all of us, if you're like me, struggle with everything in this message. We are given opportunities to share about Jesus in our lives. Coworkers or classmates share about a hard time in their lives. And instead of sharing Jesus, who can bring hope and joy, we are more afraid of what they might think about us. People ask us, why do you go to church? And we say, oh yeah, I have a lot of friends there. Instead of talking about why we actually go to church, we are constantly looking for the right opportunities to share when really we are just afraid. We're always trying to be winsome when we are actually just being cowardly. We are afraid to talk about our faith for fear that we might not be respected, might not be promoted, might be looked down upon. And it's because before a God that sees all and knows all, we are more afraid of our reputation, and we do not trust that even if our confession of God brings about negative consequences, it will be used for good. He will provide. In that way, then, we are similar to someone else in the Bible, the Apostle Peter. Let's not forget that Peter, the rock, denied Jesus 3 times. I think it's crazy he denied him 3 times, right? Once, okay, you know, I get it. Twice, suspect. 3 times. But if we were in Peter's shoes, I know if I was in Peter's shoes, I'd be no different. I'd deny the Lord. Was it because he feared people more than he feared God? Was it because he didn't trust that God would provide for him in the midst of possible persecution? We don't know what was in the heart and mind of Peter. But the good news is this. For Peter, a denier of Christ, for you and me who deny Christ, there was grace. There was grace. And God still used Peter to build his church, to bring the gospel to many, to us. And there is grace for you and me. If you know there is a fear in you that is not the fear of the Lord, a propensity to live your life like God isn't there or that he doesn't know, if you place your trust elsewhere and not in the Lord, would you confess that to the Lord and seek his grace? By the blood of Jesus, he forgives you. He forgave Peter. Would you confess those things to the Lord and seek his grace? And would you pray that he gives you the grace to fear and trust God above all? As we move into a new town, let's be a people with the knowledge that we live before the face of God every day. Let's fear him above all else. Whatever adversity we face as we go into this town, would we trust that the Lord will provide? And let us see what great things he does for his glory and renown. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the fear that we have for you is not a slavish fear, like a cruel taskmaster over his servants. But our fear before you is like the fear that a child has for his parents, knowing that there is love, comfort, security, and joy, yet knowing there is boundaries. There are boundaries. There are things that we must not and cannot do, that we will be held on account for all that we do. Father, help us to fear you above all else, Lord, we confess that we fear so many things in our lives, and it is tiring. It is sapping life from us. Would we fear you instead? Because in you there is life. In you there is fullness of joy. Father, if my brothers and sisters here are terrified of sharing the gospel or standing up for their faith in difficult environments, would you give them what they need? You promised your disciples here in Luke 12 that when they stood before the synagogue and the rulers, that you would give them words to say. And we rest in that promise today, that when we find ourselves in those difficult situations, you too will equip us for the work you call us to. Father, bless us as we move into Somerville. Would we live for nothing else except your glory and your renown? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.